I want to start this morning by
apologizing for three things in advance. The first being that I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be. The second being that I may get more emotional than I like to get today. And the third being I have a very bad joke to begin with. So, a man called up the doctor on the phone and began yelling into the receiver. He says, "Laura is 38 weeks pregnant. Her contractions are 2 minutes apart. What should we do?" And the doctor calls back to him. He says, "Is this her first child?" And the man says, "No, you silly. This is her husband." Okay. Maybe that was pity laughs. Okay, all right. Births, pregnancies, these kind of things can bring up all sorts of kind of emotions, can't they? Like the man in that somewhat bad joke, I guess. It can bring up excitement. It can bring up confusion. Sometimes it can bring joy. And it can bring financial burdens and worries. Sometimes if you're a person who hasn't been able to have children, if you've really wanted children, it can bring up sadness and disappointment as well. So we have all of the roller coaster, all these emotions that come with having a child. And today we're going to look at Mary and the emotion that she shows in the text that Deanna read earlier today from Luke's Gospel. We're going to see that Mary shows us hope. We'll see that Mary didn't live in a perfect world. She lived in a fallen world just like the world we live in today. But yet, in spite of all that, she knew that God was working, God was active, God was there with her, and God would fulfill His promises, and that is why she had hope. So turn with me to Luke's Gospel, and we'll walk through this a little bit, and get a better understanding of what this hope is that Mary had. Well, the text picks up immediately after Mary receives the good news that she is to bear a son, is to be the Messiah of all the world, and they are to name Him Jesus. So she picks up there, takes her bag, and she travels off to some unknown Judean city to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. Now Mary is told by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Now she doesn't know anything more about this based on what we read about Mary. She doesn't know that this child that Mary, that Elizabeth is going to have is the one that will prepare the way for her son. She just knows that this old cousin of hers, Elizabeth, who has been barren all of these years, is now great with child, as the King James Version tells us. So Mary goes to this house of Elizabeth, and she walks in the front door, and she says, "Greetings, Elizabeth." And the text tells us that within Elizabeth's womb, her unborn child, now 3 months along, 3 months, no, 6 months along, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth has this to say. She says, "And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Now, if we remember, Elizabeth didn't have the encounter with the angel Gabriel, right? It was her husband, Zechariah, that had the face-to-face encounter. And we don't have any proof here, and nothing shows that the angel told Elizabeth that this cousin of hers, Mary, was going to have a baby, and that it would be the Lord. And if Zechariah was told this, he wasn't telling anybody, because Zechariah wasn't talking at this time, remember? So something within Elizabeth revealed this to her, that this child that this Mary was bearing, that she was carrying, even though she wasn't showing yet, was going to be someone special, was going to be her Lord. So what is it within Mary, or within Elizabeth? How does she know this? Well, if you look at verse 41, we find Elizabeth is not only filled with a child, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She has been revealed God's plan. She obviously knew the scripture. She was married to a priest in the town that they lived in. Zechariah was the one that was chosen to offer the offering at Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement recently, and that's when he was given this message. So she was married into this family. She knew about God's prophecies and what God was going to do for God's people. And Mary, obviously Mary knew something about it too. So when these two women came together, they knew that what was going on within their wombs was something special. And they had reason to celebrate. So that's why Mary breaks out in this song, and she begins singing, and she talks about how her soul magnifies God because of what God is doing. God is going to lift the low high, bring the high low, make things equal, so that the hungry are filled and the poor are given the things that they need. Mary knows that all these things that God has been promising throughout the ages is about to come and about to be fulfilled through this child growing in her womb. Now, how old do you think Mary was at this time? Yeah, early teens. Possibly as young as 13 years old. Does anybody here have a 13-year-old kid? Yeah, Roger and Diane. 13 years of age. Think of Stacy when you think of this. Now, I remember being... Yeah, imagine how you feel if your daughter came home and said, Dad, I'm having a child and it's the Holy Spirit's. Yeah. Yeah, but this is the age that she was. She was about 13 to 15 years of age. Not old enough to drive, even in our culture. And these things were going on in her body. And she was so filled with the Holy Spirit. She knew what was going on. She gave God praise for everything. So I was thinking about a time when I was 13, when I was about Stacy's age. And I remember the neighbor girl that lived across the road from us. We lived in the country, and we had the opportunity just to go out and walk up and down the road. There were very few cars that would come by. So we were just out for a casual stroll one day. I was about 13, so she would have been about 13 as well. And she told me, Kevin, I want to have children one day, and I want my children to have children. But I don't want my grandchildren to have children. And she said that very serious because she was so afraid of what the world would be like after a number of generations. She thought the world would be so far gone, so despicable that she didn't even want her great-grandchildren to have life because of the life that they would have to live. Now, 13 years of age, that's some deep thinking. I don't know what put that thought in her mind, except for I thought back of what year that would have been. And that was about the year when Terminator 2 came out. If you remember that story, it looks a little scary, doesn't it? Arnold Schwarzenegger, and there's another person, comes back from the future, from the year 2029, when the world has been taken over by machines. And they send the Terminator back in time to kill John Connor, who is going to lead the human resistance party in the future to fight these machines. So they send back the Terminator to try to kill him. Very apocalyptic, very scary, very... not exciting. You wouldn't want to live through that. So this might have kind of painted the picture for my neighbor, the 13-year-old at the time. She might have seen Terminator 2 and said, I really don't want my great-grandchildren to be alive if they have to live through that kind of a world. Now we compare those two 13-year-olds, the Virgin Mary and my neighbor. We look at the attitude that my neighbor had, what she had as far as expectations for the future. She saw the future as being full of despair, hatred, pain, and suffering. And now we look at this Mary. Mary wasn't living during a time when there were robots that were taking over the world, but Mary was living during a time when her world as she knew it was taken over by someone else. She was living during a time when the Romans had occupation over Palestine. The Romans had come in and they had conquered everything in the name of the Roman Empire, and taken the land, taken the people, and made them slaves in their own territory, taxed them heavily to support their efforts to advance the Roman Empire. So Mary wasn't living in a time of apocalyptic machines that were ruining the world, but she was living in a very despairing, hated, painful, suffering world. But how was her attitude different? Mary was full of hope. She had views of promise, of love, of joy, and of peace. All because she saw the world not just as fallen. Yes, she didn't deny that the world was bad. She knew that the Romans had taken over. She knew all these things. She wasn't living in a vacuum. But yet she had hope because of the promises that God had made, because of the promises that God was fulfilling, in part through her. Now, I've used this word hope a number of times, and I want to give a new definition for hope. I say hope is hearing the small voice of God whispering, everything is going to be all right. Hope is not not denying that bad things exist. I say Mary had hope in because she knew all the bad things that were going on in her world. But she could hear that small voice of God whispering, everything is going to be all right. Now, I believe that our understanding of the future shapes how we live today. If you have despair, if you believe the world is going to be falling into this apocalyptic Terminator 2 kind of ending, you probably live in a certain way. You hold yourself up in your home. You don't go out and do good things. You just try to take care of yourself, protect yourself. You look after yourself. And I think about this, well, especially now at Christmas time. How many of you met with family at Christmas time? Raise your hand if you met with family. What do? You sit around, you talk about the good old days, right? And then that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when we concentrate so much on the good old days, it's like we're saying, well, today's just not good. The world is slipping away. It's getting worse every day. And that's understandable because I do believe that there are many things wrong with the world today, but our attitudes make a difference in how we live. If we have an attitude of hope, we live differently than when we have an attitude of despair. I'm going to read briefly from Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a longer passage than I usually like to read in the sermon, but please be patient with me. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, and they will bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have set you in exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare for you, and you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and will I fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not to harm you, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I sent you in exile. Does that sound like a message of despair or a message of hope? God has made a promise to God's people here. This is God's promise to fulfill and giving them the promised land once again. And I believe that if God really wanted them just to sit around and mope, he wouldn't have given them this message. He says, put down roots where you are. Don't just wait until I take you back and give you the promised land, but while you're here, make the most of it. I'm not leaving you. I'm here with you. And I'm on your side. And God whispers to them, I am with you, and your future is with me. They have this hope that God will make everything all right once again. And they're not just told to retreat from the world. They're told to put down roots, to build houses, to get married, to develop relationships with those around them, to express God's kingdom right where they're at. It's not that they're just supposed to wait until they're one day given the promised land once again. He says, make this a mini portion of the promised land right here. Remember, they're in exile here. They're just like Mary. They're occupied by a larger country and controlled in many ways. But they're told not to give up hope. They're told everything is going to be all right. And I think this is a good example for us of what the kingdom of God is like, both here and now and yet to come. Just like those in exile are told to put down roots, to build houses, to get married, to grow their families, we too are living in a time much like they were, like we were in exile. And we're not supposed to just wait until God takes us up into heaven and release save us from all this pain and suffering. We're supposed to make God's kingdom known and available to everyone here on earth while we're here, so that one day all people will know of God's love and grace. And when that kingdom is fully known to all people, they will come to God, and every knee shall bow and come confess. Again, hope is hearing that small voice of God saying, everything is going to be all right. Now, yesterday was a challenging day. It was a challenging evening for us. About 4:45 yesterday, Sonia called me on the phone. So I was sitting in the office in my house. And she told me, Kevin, I've been in a car accident. And then she hung up. The cop came to her window and she thought she needed to go. So I had minutes there. I didn't know what that meant. How bad was it? She was rear-ended. That's all she told me. 37 weeks pregnant. I worried. I waited. I asked her, am I supposed to meet you? Should I come find you? She said, no, I can drive the car home. It's not that bad. They tried to get me to go to the doctor, but I didn't think I needed to go. So she came on home. And about 6 o'clock, we made the decision, yeah, we need to go to the doctor. She wasn't hurt bad. She had a stiff neck, was sore around the shoulders. And we were worried. Because you just don't know. You can't hear that baby crying. You can't tell if it's hurt. And one of my things I love to do at this point in the pregnancy is I love to just wrap my arms around her and feel for those little baby kicks. This isn't a picture of her. You've probably seen this before. And I don't even know if that's real. I doubt that it is. But those little baby kicks. As we drove to the hospital, I drove the whole way one-handed, trying to hold onto the wheel and feel for those kicks in her belly. And I didn't feel anything. We got to the hospital around 6 o'clock, and they strap on one monitor to measure the contractions, one monitor to measure the baby's heart. We spent 4 hours in the hospital. We were lying on her back, monitored, just to make sure everything was okay. We heard those heartbeats. We felt those kicks once again, and we knew it was okay. We knew she was going to be fine. She wasn't hit hard. You just don't know. It's those kicks, that heart rate, that heartbeat. When you hear those things, when you experience them, you know everything's okay. And the same is true with the kingdom of God. We live in a rough time. Things are not always good. There's war, there's poverty, there's famine, genocide, envy, hatred. You can name a million things of what's wrong with this world that we live in. But there are those little kicks of the kingdom that tell you, yes, everything's going to be okay. God is whispering it to us. I'm here. I'm on your side. We see these little kicks, and we know that one day the lion will lie down with the lamb and eat straw like the ox. And we know that one day all our swords will be beaten in plowshares. God has promised this to us, and God has shown us these little baby kicks along the way. We have presents donated to a family that can't afford to give gifts to their own kid. A little kick of the kingdom. This past weekend, we saw a great storm come across our area. People were snowed in for days. Maybe still are snowed in some places. I saw neighbors out helping one another, shoveling walks, checking on neighbors, saying, can I help you? Do you need anything? People we've never met before came to our house and said, can we help you dig your house out? My 80-year-old neighbor, he wouldn't let me help him dig his car out. I worked for a while on it. He said, Kevin, just get away. You haven't even touched your own driveway yet. I said, don't worry about me, Bob. I'll get to mine. And it's funny because soon after we had his finished up, in comes Glenn's done with the backhoe, and he plows my driveway. This is just the way the kingdom of God works. These are baby kicks that tell us, yes, God's here with us. Everything is going to be all right. And the kingdom of God, it grows just like that baby in my mother and my wife's womb. It starts out small, but it expands bigger and bigger. And soon all the world will know that there is a child. As I hear John Harvey cry out, I know that one day my child will be crying too, probably 3 weeks from now. May we all cry out, the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for promising to never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for guiding us and being with us at all times. Thank you for giving us these little kicks of the kingdom and whispering in our ears, it's okay. Everything is going to be all right. Lord, we pray these things through your Son's name who was born. His name is Jesus. His name means God's with us. Amen.